stir the waters of baptism. What's it all about? What's it mean? And this morning we're going to base our message on the first record of baptism as it occurred in the New Testament after the resurrection of Jesus. The first Christian baptism, I guess. It was like, I think 5,000 people were baptized at one time. It's quite something. And this was on the day of Pentecost, for those of you who are familiar with that background. And when the Jesus had been had ascended to heaven, and 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, and they spoke in different languages, and all the crowds from around the world were there, Jewish people from around the world, and Peter spoke this powerful message on what Jesus is all about. And the people responded by being baptized. So just a few verses to read here to get the context of it. We'll read alternately, I guess, Acts 1, verse 4, and then Acts 2, and 37 onward. Anyhow, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." Now, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Amen. So what does, I've got the title here, "The Meaning of Baptism," as we look at this passage of Scripture. What does baptism mean? What's it all about? Well, first of all, I've got my first point here. There's 3 points. The first point here: baptism represents our initial decision to follow Jesus. It happened at conversion, especially historically, when people say, I want to become a Christian, I want to follow Jesus. And the first thing they did was they got baptized. And that's historically as we see it in the Scripture anyhow. So it's a conversion thing. And it says in Acts 2, 37 through 38, after Peter talked about Jesus, it says the people heard this, they were cut to their hearts and said to Peter and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." So what is conversion? Conversion, baptism represents conversion. I've decided to follow Jesus. Now, I didn't get baptized. I decided to follow Jesus when I think I was 13 years old, and I accepted Jesus into my heart. But I didn't get baptized for about a year or two later, actually. So, you know, it doesn't happen necessarily in our culture right away. But it represents, yes, I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm a converted person to Jesus, and I've decided to follow him. So what is conversion, anyhow, in the context of these verses? First of all, we see here conversion is a changed heart towards Jesus. Why were they convicted in heart? Why were they convicted in heart? They had just been responsible, part of the responsibility, of the crucifixion of Jesus. And that's what Peter was saying in his sermon. He says, "You guys, you know, Jesus was credited to you by miracles from God, and he was demonstrated that he was the real deal from God. And yet, you did not accept him. You were part of a whole deal here of people who put Jesus to death. You rejected your Messiah, the one that God sent to you. You rejected him. And why is it that they rejected? Why is it that the crowds, by and large, rejected Jesus?" That's what happened, wasn't it? Why? Why did they reject Jesus? Now, he doesn't say so in this passage as to why they rejected Jesus, but it's obvious that they did. And so I'll just, you have to go back into the New Testament itself and in the Gospels to see why were they rejecting Jesus? Why did they have difficulties with him? And there's a ton of stuff, I guess, but let me give you 2 main ones just so we get an idea as to what they did not want in a Messiah. This is what they did not want in a Messiah and why they rejected Jesus. First of all, they didn't like his gracious heart. Isn't that amazing? Usually, if people are very gracious, you kind of like them usually. But that's not what they're expecting from their Messiah. They did not like his gracious heart. For example, here's one verse. For example, The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. So here's Jesus, the Messiah. And especially the religious types, and it's easy to be religious, isn't it? You know, religious is, it's like, okay, I do all the things that God wants me to do. I'm a really good person. Oh, look at that nasty person over there. Shame on them. You know, I'm better than they are. You know, that's what religion does to us, right? And the religious establishment at that time when Jesus was there was very religious. That's kind of the way they were. They thought, no, this is the way you live, and if you don't live this way, shame on you. We don't have anything to do with you, and you're an awful person. But here's Jesus showing up, the Messiah, the Holy Son of God, hanging out with these people, right? With sinners. And the sinners and tax collectors who were usually repulsed by the religious staff. And here's Jesus. They were drawn to him. He was gracious, wasn't he? He was gracious. They gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Oh, awful. How could he do such a thing? And, you know, by nature, we can go there very easily in our hearts. I mean, I can be very... I'm not quite as judgmental as I used to be, thank God. I mean, I used to be extremely judgmental. Yeah. Ah. You know, I was brought up in the church, and sometimes churches can be very judgmental. It's a mixture of grace and judgment, it seems. And I could be very judgmental. I used to think, you know, if someone was smoking a cigarette, they're going to hell. Nice guy, eh? Made me feel good because I didn't smoke, right? But, well, that's kind of what and it's because we're human beings, and this gracious Jesus, you know, he was so incredibly gracious. And I mean, another example in terms of his grace was, remember the story of Zacchaeus, that wee little man, the wee little man of Zacchaeus? And Jesus was coming along, and all the crowds were, you know, Jesus was coming on the street, and all the crowds wanted to see him. Oh, he's wonderful. And Zacchaeus, you know, he was such a small guy, but he was a tax collector, one of these bad people, eh, that ripped people off, and he was despised by all of society. And but he wanted to see Jesus too, but because he was a short guy, he couldn't look over the heads of the crowd. So he climbed up in a tree, right? Most of you know this story, right? He climbed up in a tree because he didn't want to be out of his tree, I guess, right? Anyway, he climbed up on a tree and he saw Jesus. And Jesus is going along, and of course he has abilities to see things that we can't see. And Jesus looks up at Zacchaeus. And he says, Zacchaeus, why don't you come down? I must go to your house right now and have dinner with you. Well, it just freaked the entire crowd out. Can you imagine? And it says they muttered and grumbled. He's going into place to eat with sinners. Like, oh, how could he do this? Do you see what I'm saying? He was very gracious. But by and large, people don't like graciousness and grace. And they didn't like it. He welcomed sinners. And so that's one thing. What's the next one? Here's another thing. Not only did they not like his gracious heart, they didn't like his servant heart. His servant heart. Jesus said to his disciples, because again, his own disciples, and I love it. I love that he prayed all night to choose 12 disciples, and I love the ones he chose. They were really quite a group, weren't they? They were just kind of very coarse. They were coarse and very immature. They were emotionally immature. They were always, the entire 3.5 years that they were with Jesus, even though they heard his teaching and he loved them and everything, showing them an example, they were constantly fighting amongst each other as to who was the greatest. Isn't that amazing? And you think Jesus was shocked by that? Like, oh man, I sure choose a bunch of losers here. He hung with them right to the end, and he knew what he was getting into when he chose them. And that's why I'm so encouraged, and I know that Jesus kind of chose me for the ministry. You know, I'm thinking, how could he do that? He knows what he's doing. He chose you. You know, he knows what he's doing. Isn't it a wonderful thing that Jesus loves and works with losers and very patiently says, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. You don't have to be really have it together to be loved by Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Yeah. So anyhow, he had a servant's heart, and so they were fighting as to who was the greatest. And so Jesus makes this statement. He says, look, you know, the kingdom of heaven is totally different than the kingdom of this world. In the kingdom of this world, the kings and the rulers, the Gentiles, they rule over people. Hey, I get power. I can get my way. I'm going to use you to get advance my cause, right? A lot of pride and power. He says, that's just the way it is in in politics, right? Amen?
Yeah.
Ultimately, that's just the way it is. And but Jesus said the kingdom of God is the exact opposite. Whoever wants to be first in the kingdom of God must be slave of all. Oh, my goodness. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Nope, I came to serve. Here I am, God in the flesh, but I've come to serve you, not to use you. And I'm going to give my life, as a matter of fact, as a ransom. I'm going to die on the cross for you, even though you're hating me in the process. I'm still going to do it. Isn't that wonderful?
Oh, gosh.
Isn't that wonderful? And he had a servant's heart. And this servant's heart, you know, is reflected in many different ways. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that even though Jesus had an equality with God, did not grasp onto that equality, but emptied himself and became nothing, as it were, and came to earth as a servant, specifically as a servant, being obedient to God even to the point of death. And also Paul says in 2 Corinthians, though Jesus was rich, he became poor for you, that you might become rich. And boy, you know, when Jesus came to earth, he really did decide, you know what, I could live like, you know, like really wealthy, or I could live like middle class, or I could live really at the common poverty kind of level. Which one did he choose?
Low.
And, you know, like sometimes when someone leaves a door open, we say to them, hey, you know, for outside or something, say, hey, were you born in a barn or something? And Jesus would have to say, yep. Right? Of all places, born in a barn. He'd have to say, yep, I was born in a barn. Good enough for me. Humble carpenter. Nobody knew about him. And Galilee and Nazareth. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. Amazing. Amazing. And that's part of his servant, humble servant kind of mentality. This past week, I happened to pop on the TV. I don't watch TV too often, but we got cable vision for 6 months for $10 a month. They're trying to get us to get it. We're not going to get it, but we'll get it for 10 bucks, you know. So we're kind of cheap on that way. But anyhow, I was watching on the Channel 4 community channel. It had a candidates debate for our local candidates here, the four main ones that are trying to get elected tomorrow. And I hope you're able to vote tomorrow. And I hope we need God's wisdom to know who to vote for, that's for sure. My goodness. Anyhow, I just thought, you know, I'm going to look at this for a while, and I did. And, man, you know, like, they were really going at it at each other. You know, they were tearing each other down. There's insults and making broad statements, and everything's black and white, right? Everything's black and white. Is life black and white? No, that's not reality. Life's not black and white. But I guess in politics, in power, if you want to survive, I guess that's the only way you can be. I guess. I don't know. I saw one example that was different once in my life, only once in my life. This is about 25 years ago. I just happened to be watching a local debate. I think it was in Richmond or something like that, for four candidates. I think it was provincial. And they had, you know, three people just slinging mud at each other and stuff like that. Praise the Lord. And then there was this one guy that I think he had like an Oriental background or whatever, but he was very, very calm and kind of quiet. And you could tell that he wasn't really even into what the issues were, you know, but he was just kind of nervous. I think someone had said that the guy that was going to run for, or the person going to run for that seat just dropped out last second. They had to find somebody. Oh, here, you do it. And it was like they didn't expect to win this seat anyhow. You know, there's certain areas, you know, there's no way this party is going to win this seat. So here's, he's in there. He doesn't know what's going on, but he was just honest and just like, you know, very friendly and you know, kind of a little bit nervous, but, you know, very humble kind of, you know what I mean? Guess what? He won. Didn't have a clue what he was doing, but he had a humble heart. And somebody said, now that's refreshing. That's refreshing. Someone with a little bit of humility and integrity. Amazing. Now, I'm not putting down, I guess I am putting down the politicians, but it's hard, right? That's the system. And God bless them if they can, you know, if they can do it. I couldn't do it, I don't think. But it's the system. But Jesus says, no, that's the kingdom of God is just the exact opposite. And that's why people, by and large, didn't want him. Because they wanted a power person. They wanted a Messiah that was going to deliver Israel from the oppression of the Romans. No, yes, we're going to be the top nation again. Yeah, yeah, that's what we want. That's in their heart. That's what they wanted. Now, they liked his humility. They liked his miracles and stuff like that. But no, they wanted power more than that. So they said, no, we don't want this Messiah. No. I'm not putting down the Jewish people. We all did it. It's just humanity. It's a human thing. It doesn't matter who it is. It's a human thing. We're all like that. By nature, we like to be in control and, if possible, manipulate to get our own way. That's kind of where we default. Let's be honest. And when people go against us or whatever, we don't necessarily respond with wonderful love and gentleness and kindness. But that's just the way it is. That's the human condition. Jesus says, no, it should be different. And it was radically different. So that's a couple of reasons why they didn't like him. And so that's why when the Holy Spirit came and all these miracles were happening and people speaking in languages they can understand, there's like, whoa, what is this? And they said, and Peter says, this is Jesus. This is the Jesus that sent the Holy Spirit. This is the one, this humble servant that you have rejected. And said, no, we don't want this man. And that's why they were cut to the heart. Because the Holy Spirit came down. See, one of the reasons the Holy Spirit comes down, a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is the Holy Spirit's, one of his jobs is to show us the beauty of Jesus. Because by and large, we don't see the beauty of Jesus. Even today, how many people are here today in the community? Who cares about Jesus, right? Nobody sees, very rare to see the beauty of Jesus and have your heart melted by it and worship. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the jobs. So that's why the Holy Spirit was working on them. They said, oh, they're cut to the heart. What shall we do? What have I got here? Oh, yeah, the second thing here is repentance. Acts 2:37 also says, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. What does repentance mean? I guess you can explain repentance in a lot of different ways. You can explain it in kind of a harsh way if you want, and I'm not here to say that's wrong. But I like to see repentance. Primarily, this word just means to turn to God. Turn to God. And I see it as a humble, trusting turning of our lives over to God. A humble, trusting turning of our lives over to God. I love Isaiah 30, verse 15. This is one of my favorite Old Testament verses on repentance. In repentance and rest is your salvation. Rest. It connects repentance to rest. I don't know if that's your mindset of repentance, but it says repentance and rest. How many like rest? When you're restless, don't you like rest? When I'm restless inside, I like rest. And God says, when you turn to me, you will have rest. In repentance and rest, that's your salvation. Just turn to me and have rest. In quietness and trust is your strength. Just be quiet before me. Trust me, I love you, I'll take care of you. Just turn to me and let me love you and take care of you and relax, be quiet, and let me just be with you and love you. How many like that idea of repentance? I love it. I love it. But, you see, that's what he wants. God doesn't want us, our outward conformity. Are you pleased now, God? Are you pleased now, God? He wants our inner childlike trust. Lord, I love you. I just trust you. You're going to take care of me. And I just rest and relax in you. That's true repentance. That's true turning to God, right? It's in the heart. And it's a humble kind of trust and with faith. And that's what God is really after. What's the next thing I got there? Oh, yeah. Just a couple of side notes here as we're on this area. As Baptists, churches do things a little bit different. As you know, when it comes to baptism, there's different ways of believing how it's done and when it's done and whatever. But we as Baptists, we believe what we call believer's baptism. In other words, we believe that we don't baptize children, not against that, but we just don't do that. We just baptize people who are old enough to make a decision. You know what? I've seen Jesus. I've seen his radical way of humility and love, and I've been convicted to turn my life over to him, trust him, and let him live through me. And I want to be baptized. That's conversion, right? I need the Lord. And so those who accepted his message were baptized. And 5,000 tonight, it was 3,000 were added to the number that day. I think there was a couple thousand added a little bit later on. Anyhow, that's one comment I make. And what's the next slide there? Another comment I want to make is we believe that baptism does not make us Christians. It is simply an outward expression of a heart decision that we have already made. And there's other examples where people, of course, had accepted Christ, but were, in one case, the thief on the cross accepted Jesus, right? Remember that? And he wasn't baptized, was he? And he was saved. And Cornelius was another example where he accepted Jesus and the Holy Spirit came on him, and he wasn't baptized either. So it's not, you know, it's generally speaking that it's just what people usually did to demonstrate publicly, you know, I just want you to know I'm a believer. But it doesn't save you. Trusting Christ is what saves you. It's a heart thing. Okay, what's number two? Baptism represents the forgiveness of our sins. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Again, baptism is representing conversion. When you turn to God, your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. I had this would have been maybe 10 years ago, maybe not that long ago, a young lad about 10 years old, and we were talking about baptism, and he said, I'm interested in baptism. And I said, well, why would you like to get baptized? And he says, I want my sins washed away. Isn't that something? I want my sins washed away. 10-year-old boy. I want my sins washed away. And I thought of this verse in Acts 22:16 when Paul got baptized. And, he was told, get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When you turn to Jesus, when you repent and turn to Jesus and baptized, it's for the forgiveness of your sins, Peter says. And so that's another major reason that we get baptized as a demonstration. Look, I just want you to know I have been forgiven. What's the next slide there? Oh, Jesus said at the end of Luke 24, he says, and when he sends them out, he says, look, now that I've died and been raised from the dead, I want repentance and forgiveness of sins to be preached in my name, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. He says, let me summarize my message. Turn to God and receive that sense of total cleansing and forgiveness. That's how I want to sum up my message. Isn't that interesting? So it has a lot to do with forgiveness of sins. I think the most fundamental need that we have as human beings is to eliminate a deep inner sense of shame and guilt. That's my opinion. And actually, if you talk to, psychiatrists or sociologists or whatever, they say, what's the greatest problem that we have? Well, this sense of inferiority, the sense of shame, the sense of guilt at the depth of our being. That's our greatest problem. I would agree. God agrees with that, by the way, because the only solution is a sense of total acceptance and cleansing at the depth of our spirit and being. And so forgiveness is a powerful, powerful blessing that God is offering as we turn to him, a sense of total acceptance and the elimination of complete shame. Like, I love you just the way you are. You're valuable to me just the way you are. And there's a verse I have, a couple of verses here. You know this one, most of you. Some who are confident of their own righteousness. See, when you get baptized, you're saying, you know what? I need my sins washed away. I am not righteous. By the way, after I get baptized, I'm not going to be righteous either. I'm still going to mess up. Amen? Amen. Is anybody perfect here yet? Just a few, right? Just a few. But, God never wants to get to the place where you say, yes, I can do this. Aren't I wonderful? He really doesn't like our self-righteousness. I've got to be honest with you. He does not like self-righteousness. He likes the righteousness that is a gift from him to us. And we say, Lord, you're just so good to me. I just bathe in your forgiveness. I bathe in your righteousness. I am accepted because of Jesus. And that Jesus is my righteousness. He loves it. He loves it. And you know that you are, in God's eyes, you, if you accept Jesus, in God's eyes, you are as righteous as Jesus. Did you know that? No. They were confident of the righteousness, and the Pharisee was saying, oh, thank God I'm not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this, like this tax collector over here. What's the next slide? Carries on. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. I need to be right in your eyes. He says, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified. That means declared right. Before God, justified, be declared right before God. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. That's all you got to do. Say, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm not perfect. I just need the forgiveness of Jesus. He says, you got it. Right now, justified, 100%. I love it. I love it, and I especially did when I goof up and make mistakes. You know what I mean? And not just make mistakes. My whole attitude is sometimes I can be kind of grumpy and unbelieving. Have you ever been there? I don't know. But I just needed it especially at that time. I'm thinking, I don't feel like talking to you, God. You know, I want to do my own thing here. And yet I just you know, He loves me just the way I am, and He lets me go, and that just softens my heart to come back to Him. That's what I find anyhow. Okay, what's number three? Final point. Baptism represents the infusion of God's life. I just want to read a couple of in Acts as we get come to this place. Jesus was talking to them just before He ascended into heaven. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He says, the type of baptism I'm talking about for Christians now is not just a baptism into water, which we do. We do have a tank up here. We put people under the water and we bring them up because it represents dying with Christ and being raised with Him, right? New life. And He says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit because this Holy Spirit is the very life of God. And baptism represents the fact that I need, not only do I need forgiveness, but I need God's life. I need His pure, holy life. That humble life we're talking about, that life of Jesus. I need that in me, and I need it through me. Because by default, I don't go there. I go, whereas Jesus by default goes, which is good. More of Jesus, the greater it is, right? Oh, Lord, Jesus, You're in me. I need that purity to shine out of me. And I just love that. So Jesus says, you know, this is your, you know, apart from forgiveness, this is your greatest need. You need me. You need a changed heart. You need a changed life. And you can't do it. I want to shine out of you. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? This is what you need. And then what's the next slide? And here's the message again. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And what will happen? You receive this gift, the Holy Spirit. You'll not only be forgiven, accepted as you are, but you don't have to keep on living like, you know, a selfish person. I'm going to give you my life. The Holy Spirit is the very essence of God, the presence of God. I'm going to put that in you, and I'm going to change you from the inside out to look more and more like Jesus. My very life is going to be in you. Isn't that encouraging? And baptism represents that too. What's the next slide there? Some people say if you talk about grace too much, and the fact that God loves you just the way you are, that you're going to start being a bad person. You know? You're going to start living like the devil or something like that. And I hear this all the time, and I understand it. But I would argue that you need to look at the Scripture when Paul says, no, you are forgiven. You're accepted the way you are. It's an incredible grace trip that you're on now. You're in Jesus. You're in Jesus. And they say, well, what that mean that I'll just, you know, because he'd been talking about forgiveness up to this point, right? We're getting to Romans 6. A part of that is talking about forgiveness justified by faith. And people are saying, no, you start talking about that, you're going to just, people are going to be doing what they want, you know? They're going to be held accountable and stuff like that. Well, you know, there's a certain place for accountability, but look at these answers. He says, the answer, Paul, is, when you talk that way, he says, you don't know something. Don't you know? Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized in His death? We were buried through baptism into death, and our old life is gone, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new what? Life. It's the resurrection life of Jesus. Don't you know that you have the resurrection life of Jesus when you're baptized in and up? Don't you realize that you have the resurrection life of Jesus in you? And that's what changes you. Not your wonderful obedience and I'm doing this and not doing that. It's not do's and don'ts for Christians. Did you know that? Every other religion, every other ethical system is do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. Be nice. It's good to be nice. But I want the love of Jesus pulsing in me. That's pure. That's 100% acceptable to God. The love of Jesus. You need life. Let Him change you from your own heart. And then it said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 3:16. The Corinthians were kind of mucking up and getting into immoral action. Now, he could have said, you Corinthians, you know, you are living immorally, and I'm just going to beat you up here. I'm going to shame on you. I'm going to beat you up. And instead he said, don't you know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Don't you know the very holy presence of God's in you to change your heart and that Jesus can shine out of you? Don't you know that? Isn't that interesting? Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? What changes us is the life of Jesus, not doing do's and don'ts at a better pace, I would say. So, I don't know. What's the next slide there? I'll close it up here. The two most important things I need in life that only conversion to Christ, which is represented by baptism, can give me, I think. I need unconditional forgiveness, living in a constant acceptance before God, where I no longer have to depend on my performance to please Him. That's an awful, awful place to be, to depend on your performance to please God. No, Jesus performed perfectly, and He is your righteousness. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the gospel, good news. And secondly, the second thing I need, which baptism represents, I need His pure life of servant love in me and through me. That is my only hope for change. And really, when a person gets baptized, they're saying, I just want you to know, I've just decided to follow this humble Jesus. And I just want you to know that in my life, in the past, and in the future, I'm not going to be able to do that too well, to be honest with you. I'm going to muck up a lot. But I just want you to know, I believe I'm under His forgiveness, I'm under grace. I just want you to believe that. This washing of water represents that. And thirdly, I just want you to know, as I come up out of the water, as I'm raised to Christ, and I have His resurrection life in me, I believe the Holy Spirit has come into me, and He's, by His powerful love within me, step by step, is going to change me and make me more like Jesus. Won't be all at once, but step by step, God will change me to look more and more like the servant, humble servant, gracious servant, Jesus who lives in me. I think when you get baptized, that's kind of what you're saying. I need the Lord. He's so gracious and so good, and I'm looking forward to walking down the path. So, I leave that with you. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal leader and Lord and Savior, and have never done that, I would encourage you to do that. And just say, yes, Lord. I say yes to what you've shown me, and then maybe you'd want to just make it known by being baptized. And for those of you who have done that before, maybe you've been a Christian and believer for years, there's an opportunity, if you would like, to say, well, I just want to make it public in front of people because God is so good. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gracious Jesus that You have shown us again today. We thank You for the cleansing of total forgiveness and acceptance through Jesus, that at the core of our being, we don't have to have shame anymore. That You've changed us and accept us through Jesus, not through our works. And thank You for the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, that You even dwell in us, live in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And You want to shine out of us with Your humble, patient patience and servant heart and gracious heart. And, oh Lord, I don't know how much comes out of me, but I pray that it be more and more, and I pray that for the rest of us too. We thank You for Your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.